Good morning. We are glad to see all of you that are here. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for being there in our joys and in our concerns. We praise you and thank you for being our Lord and Savior. And we ask that you would help us to do your will every day. Amen. But if you will join me in the Lord's Prayer too, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning again. Before we get started today, I want to remind you that this is the last message in the series on the Beatitude. Next week, we'll be starting a new series called I've Been Meaning to Ask, which centers around four questions, and we'll be running that for 8 weeks. And any time you start a new series of messages is a great time to invite a friend, somebody you know doesn't have a church home, or somebody that you think might just benefit from having the fellowship among us. So keep that in mind, and I know that we have some children's message that Grant's going to put together for us, and so we will have one at the beginning of each section. So the first time we do a question, we'll have a children's sermon that goes along with that. I'm not sure, are those going to be video? Are they going to be live? Do we know? We don't know yet, but they'll be video or live, so one or the other. So the kids will stick around for that, and I hope that they enjoy that. So all that being said, today we'll conclude our series. And the basic premises all along has been, as we develop these attitudes within us, we will be happy and healthy Christians, thus a happy, healthy church, community, and home. Now, just as a reminder, those who possess these attitudes are people who already are following Jesus. So when Jesus addresses these, he is already speaking to the disciples. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God. Thanks be to God. So as you can see in that scripture, Jesus is already addressing on the hillside the disciples and many of those who are already following. And so they are already the poor in spirit. They are already the meek, those who hunger and thirst, are merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers in the world today. So this final blessing, Jesus tells us, blessed are the persecuted ones. Kind of like the others, it kind of makes us pause. Like, really? Seriously? How could Jesus, like, even say that? Most of us don't find being reviled. That doesn't sound like anything that we would like to experience or that would be a blessing. Being persecuted doesn't exactly attract us like honeybees. Nobody really wants that. And so it kind of makes us wonder and pause. I have never found anything blessed about being insulted, persecuted, or having people say untrue things about me. It's just hard to sit down and say, oh, thank you for the blessing. How about you? And just to make things just a little more confusing, this last beatitude appears to occur twice. Not to mention Jesus tells us to rejoice and be glad when such instances occur. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually do the happy dance when such things occur. So here's the other interesting thing about this beatitude. It stands to reason that if we are living according to all of the rest, we automatically get this one. We don't have to work for it. We automatically get this. By default, we'll be persecuted. Equally important is that we're not persecuted just for any old reason, but because we're living like kingdom people that we're called to be, as our text says, for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be aware of the root cause of the persecution, ridicule that we experience, because not all persecution and insults are the result of righteous living. So sometimes we need to ask, is what I'm experiencing my own fault, or is it really an example of my own righteous living? In truth, sometimes our suffering can be a mark of our own making and our own doing. For example, some folks are insulted because they behave in ways in which breed insults. Others are persecuted not because they share their faith in meaningful ways or tell others about the love of Christ in a helpful way, but because they're being obnoxious about it. I've never forgotten the guy when I was a student at ISU who stood at the bookstore yelling, "Turn or burn!" I mean, that really made me want to know Jesus. No. Perhaps some well-meaning people who just lack good manners and social skills, but others are just plain self-righteous and have a holier-than-thou attitude, and I'm better than you are, forgetting that they are in fact sinners, and a few are so offensive that they use scriptures as a weapon and assault others with the gospel rather than share it. For example, a friend of mine not long ago was approached by one of these well-meaning individuals in the parking lot at Walmart, and the woman kind of got in her face, and she says, "Well, I want to know, do you know Jesus, and are you saved by Jesus?" I thought that kind of talk went out of a long time ago, but apparently not. And she explained, well, you know, she was a United Methodist pastor, and yes, she certainly did know Jesus. And in response, the woman insisted that she go around the parking lot and Walmart with her and pray out loud for all of you sinners and you people who don't know Jesus that are going to go to hell. A modern-day version of turn and burn, I suppose. When my friend declined, explaining that she didn't think that was an appropriate witness to the gospel message, the woman accused her of all sorts of things, including being a false witness for Christ. The truth is, the woman was little more than a public nuisance, and while she might have thought that she was doing the right thing and living righteously, and my friend's rebuke of her was resulting in her righteous suffering, she was just putting a bad taste for the gospel in the mouths of others. Sometimes we create our own problems. All of this is to say that this woman and the ISU guy, they didn't have the blessing that Jesus was talking about. They did not have that blessing. Look at your scriptures and tell me where God praises someone for being forceful and rude about sharing the gospel message in their faith. You see, if our righteous behavior is such that it is offensive and inconsiderate toward others, then all we do is obstruct the message of Christ's love and grace. Like the Pharisees, sometimes we think others must conform to our own personal morals or ideas of what holiness means, when sometimes, in fact, it's our own personal self-imposed righteousness. There are those who are persecuted for causes other than the sake of righteousness. They become swept into political and other causes unrelated to the gospel or righteousness of God, and they end up suffering for reasons other than Christ. It can be a fine distinction at times, but it's a point that needs to be made. There are a lot of bandwagons that we can jump on as Christians, but as Christians, we need to be clear that we are jumping on the gospel wagon. So as Christ's followers, it's important to know if we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake or if we're experiencing persecution because of our own agendas, self-righteousness, and disrespectful attitudes. Now, I am not at all saying we shouldn't share our faith stories, but I am saying we need to be conscious of how we share and that we do so in meaningful ways, in constructive ways, and helpful ways. In a nutshell, what today's verse is telling us is that as followers of Christ, those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for honest faith sharing, witness, and discipleship, we're going to need to have an attitude in endurance. Because it isn't easy to hunger and thirst for righteousness when people are making fun of you, throwing tomatoes, and yelling obscenities. It's not easy. When, as a pastor, I hear someone trash talking the church, in knowing that they've not ever really attended church, they're just saying things that they've heard somebody else say. And it bothers me when I hear people talk about my call as a minister of gospel or pastors as being horrible people and compare me to all sorts of atrocities. Sure, that's bothersome. However, there is as well no justification for being rude to those whom Christ died for. So we need to have that attitude of endurance to stick it out and see things through kingdom eyes, not give up, even when the going gets tough. Because if you've lived very long in this world, one thing that you ought to know, if you don't know, is you will be criticized. If you do nothing, you'll be criticized. If you do something, you'll be criticized. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather be criticized for doing the right thing than for doing the wrong thing. I would rather be criticized for extending grace than not extending it. I would rather be called a fool for following Jesus than be called wise for chasing rabbits that don't deliver. In the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us that persecution will come to those who follow him and seek the righteousness of God. He doesn't say, well, maybe that'll happen. Jesus says, if you're following him, this is a given. And so we sometimes need to be prepared for that. You'll have to have this attitude of endurance, suffering, patience, and long suffering if you're going to follow Jesus and demonstrate before others kingdom living and give others a glimpse of the kingdom of God here on earth. Did you know you're a glimpse of the kingdom of God here on earth? You are a glimpse of the kingdom of God here on earth. Patience or long suffering then means just that, suffering sometimes a long time. It's important to have that attitude because endurance cultivates us. It makes us stronger. We'll need it when we're criticized, persecuted because of our faith or our beliefs or just because of who we are. In this country, we don't hear much about Christian persecution, not in the terms of what it really means. And my example's comparison to other countries where people are beaten, where they're murdered for their faith, their homes burned, their children stolen and abused. In fact, the Greek word persecution really means pursuit. And so it means that those who are being persecuted are targeted, disadvantaged, rejected, or attacked simply and specifically because of their faith. For example, the Vatican notes that North Korea appears again as the most hostile place for Christians to live due to this new law against revolutionary thinking that was introduced in 2021. It has increased the arrest in that area. Christians have no freedom of worship. And if they're discovered practicing their faith, they face labor camps, if not death. Even owning a Bible is a serious crime and severely punished. According to Christianity Today, over 5,600 Christians were killed for their faith last year alone. Over 21 churches were attacked or closed, and some 124,000 Christians were forcibly removed or displaced because of their faith. A Samaritan's Purse article noted that in Nigeria they reported assisting families who had fled in the wake of violence against Christians. A teacher who was just walking down the road was shot and killed for no reason. The attackers moved to a nearby village called Vantino in Northwestern along the border, and the militants vandalized walls, burned hymn books and vestments, and turned their guns on churchgoers. One testimony said, "We were forced to recite passages from the Quran at gunpoint. We feared for our lives if we could not prove our knowledge of the Quran." These attacks left at least 5 people dead, some of the victims murdered within sight of their families. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at those, I've not experienced a whole lot of persecution. But then I have to ask if I'm willing to withstand any of that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to withstand that to practice your faith? So here's another little fact. If you're a church or a Christian and you're serious about following Christ, you'll be criticized. If you're faithful, you'll be persecuted. If you practice your faith, at times you're going to be harassed. Not might, not maybe. You'll be harassed. And how you handle that matters. How you handle that matters. So here's, I guess, some spiritual wisdom from when we're being harassed and persecuted. God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. I know that's really a hard truth, but it is true. Look at what Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus and how they're to live out their Christian faith. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Notice, Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time pondering whether or not we're going to be criticized, and he doesn't argue that fact. What we do need to do is to endure. When sticks and stones are being thrown at us, we need to stick it out. We need to endure. But how do we do that? What do? Just endure, persevere, be okay with all of that? Kinda. In the midst of trials and tribulations, there are some things that we can do. You know, we can always pray our way through. We can scripture our way through. And it all, I think, begins there. I think we have to do that. Then we can recognize and consider the source. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." You know, we forget God and Satan are not friends. They're not friends. They're enemies. And Satan's powers and principalities are the greatest pursuers and persecutors of all. The biggest ruler of darkness will use any means to attack God. And if your enemy can't get to you, then Satan will attack anything you care about. Your children, family, friends, and will use any means to destroy and silence your faith. Even destroy one of God's churches, and that's why just about any time a church really starts growing and adding to its ministry and building the kingdom of God, trouble always comes. Because Satan knows how to divide a church, and he knows nothing will kill a church quicker than creating tension and discord and conflict within the body of Christ. And I've seen that happen. I've watched that happen, and it's a horrible thing. So we have to be long-suffering and recognize things for what they are. In Revelation, Satan is called the accuser of our brothers. He's at war with God. So when you're under attack, recognize that and consider the source. And then refuse to retaliate. Say what? Refuse to retaliate? I mean, don't we sometimes, and that's kind of hard to do because generally this is our gut reaction. You know how that kind of works. You kind of have in your head, you know, I could do this and I could do that. And boy, if I, you know, I could just go out and I could just do this. And by golly, I'm going to get them back the first chance I get. And Jesus says, no. We don't get to lose control and retaliate. Romans 12 tells us, do not repay anyone with evil for evil. Try to do what's honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. On many occasions, Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners, a drunk, a glutton, not to mention being blasphemous. In contemporary language, we might say he was accused of being a party animal. Yet he refused to retaliate. He could have pointed out every sin of every accuser, but he didn't. You know, he could have whipped up some dandy, handy little thing that he could have done, some little miracle that he could have done. He could have turned people into stone, but he didn't. There's a lot of things that Jesus could have done, and yet he refused. Instead, he put his faith and trust in God, leaving such matters to God, and so should we. It's not our job to be the avengers of the gospel. God can handle God's own business. Jesus knew God would take care of the situation. So when people treat us mean or harass us because of our faith or even our discipleship, remember, God's big enough to take care of the problem. We just need to stay focused on God's word and living like the kingdom people were called to be, which I know is really, really hard to do. Because if you're like me, you want to fight back and you want to defend your faith. While there may be a time and place for defending the faith, what we really need to do is trust God will provide for our protection and care. And there used to be a song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. You see, God is our fortress, our shield, and our strength. Vengeance is, and it's not ours, but God's. And God's big enough to take care of it. So we know that we don't have to repay evil for evil. We need to have faith enough in God that we don't feel like we need to avenge ourselves. Because we know God's got our backs. And while we don't retaliate, we do need to follow the biblical way and respond to those who would accuse us in positive ways. Romans 12 tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't you just hate that? Really? Supposed to go out and do something good to somebody who's really hurt my feelings or done something mean to me or whatever. I mean, my mother was great at this. Somebody could do something just awful, and she would find the most minute thing that was really great about them and say, yes, but you know. But it's that example again that she never retaliated against anybody. She knew it would take care of itself. So we got to respond with goodness. And I don't know that that's an even a normal thing. It's certainly not natural to be nice that someone's attacking us. It isn't typical to bless a person who's cussing you out or spreading rumors about you. And it's not normal for any of us, but it is what the Bible teaches us to do. Because if we're always trying to get even, we'll never get ahead because there's always more evening up to do. Think about it. When somebody starts teasing, taunting, and retaliating against you, who's in control? They are. They're pushing your buttons, and when we respond in negative ways, we become their puppet. They could have been looking for a fight, and we played right into their hands. You know, it's like my husband said one morning. He said, you know, having a teenager in the house is kind of like your electrical box. And he says, you know, they have all of these buttons in them. And he said, and I really think that they just wake up in the morning and they look at that switch box and they say, I'll push that one and see what happens. Some people are like that. They know your buttons and they look at your switch box and say, I'll push that one just to see what happens. How many of us have said, you make me so mad? Do you know what you're telling that person? You're telling them they're in control of your emotions. Here's what Jesus tells us to do. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Bless them, not hate them, not fight them, because it won't do any good. A lot of you are farmers or know farms pretty well, and some of you know pigs, and I learned as a child and on another occasion never to wrestle with a pig. Because you will both get dirty. Pigs like to roll around in the dirt, and they will wrestle with you all day long. I am not saying it's easy to bless or pray for those who harm us, but it is what God calls us to do. Don't react, respond in love. When people put you down, build them up. When people harass you, be nice. Do you see now why this righteousness thing is such a problem and so hard to do? It is no easy thing to do because it's easier to retaliate, but payback always comes with a price tag. And when we retaliate, we've given our control over to those who have offended us. So be careful. Be careful. We can only control how we respond to those who would treat us poorly. And the way we can respond is with love and grace, and give reason, or God a reason, to smile. We can respond by being a glimpse of the kingdom of God. So that means that we're content to rest in God. Remember what David said in Psalm 37? He said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Now, if you remember David's story in his middle years, he spent them being harassed and persecuted. Do you recall what happened between King Saul and David when he killed Goliath? You know, everyone was singing the praises of David except King Saul. And instead of sharing in the joy of David's accomplishment, Saul, he becomes threatened by David's success and he becomes envious and jealous. And consequently, he begins to see David as the enemy. And as time passes, Saul's envy turns to jealousy and it becomes so great it turns to hatred. In fact, Saul becomes so jealous of David that he throws a spear at him and tries to pin him to a wall. David had to run and hide. And you talk about harassment and persecution. But that's also why he could write, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Because he knew endurance and he understood long suffering. So let's make today just a little bit more personal. And let me ask you, where are you today? Do you ever feel persecuted, harassed, or made fun of because of your faith or other reasons? Is there one person who just knows how to punch your button? If you're resting in God's peace, then know that God will take care of it. God's aware of your suffering, sees it, and cares how you handle it. Remember, vengeance isn't yours to dole out, but it is God's. God wants you to overcome evil with good. Remember, great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Keep in mind, when times get tough, that all of the disciples, except John, died cruelly and were persecuted for their faith. Peter and Bartholomew were crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified, suspended on an olive tree. James and Stephen were stoned to death. John the Beloved was run through with a sword. Paul was beheaded. And they all returned evil with good. Most of all, keep in mind, Jesus understands persecution. He's been there, and he stands as the ultimate example for being persecuted for our faith. He was harassed and persecuted by his friends, sold out by his church, beaten and nailed to the cross by the political powers that be. So Jesus knows what it's like and promises he'll be with us in our time of need when we're being persecuted and harassed for his name's sake and for righteousness. So when the storms of life are raging, remember that song in the offertory? When the storms of life are raging, in the midst of fault and failure and tribulation and persecution, remember to rest in the Lord, knowing that he stands by you, and then rest in his care and protection. As you go from here, take an example from our youth and lean on each other and lean on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen.